Very good. Okay, so I'm going to move right to the message for today. And this idea came to me just because of, some of the things that were happening in the United States last year. There's a guy, a fellow in the church who sent me a letter recently. He doesn't meet with us on a regular basis. Some of you might know who this fellow is. He will remain nameless, though, but he sent me a letter on this issue. He had some concerns about it, and he was voicing those concerns to me in a letter. And I just thought about it, and I thought I'd say a few things about it today. And it has to do with racial issues in the Bible. So I want to address that topic today. And I know it's a hot topic politically out there in the world. And I just want to look at it from a biblical perspective today and ask the question, God, who is all-knowing, would know that racial issues might come up in a world of humans over the history of humanity. And is there a reason maybe why he would allow those issues and problems and concerns to come up on that matter, as well as numerous other matters? And I think there is a partial answer biblically that we can get to. And I also want to deal with just the issue from the biblical perspective when we look at some of the groups that are out there in the world today, the Christian identity groups. Again, that is not one particular church. The Black Israelite groups that are out there, again, that is not one particular church, but a number of different churches in both of those arenas. And some of the ideas they have and where those ideas come from, they are not biblical. They do seize upon some scriptures in the Bible to try to support their particular points of view. But I think as we look at those scriptures today, you'll see what the real issue was in those particular scriptures. And it isn't a race-based issue. But I think that we shouldn't shy away from topics that are sometimes emotional. I think that what is best is to discuss things, have discourse about things, listen to each other, and that's how you come to a better understanding of a particular topic. So again, going back to last year, it was the last year of President Obama's tenure as president, and we had numerous racial issues in the United States. Beginning with what was going on in Ferguson, Missouri, going down to Dallas, Texas, and the police officers that were killed there, the police officers killed in Louisiana, the unarmed black man running away from a police officer who was gunned down in the back in South Carolina, and the black male in Minnesota who was reaching to get his wallet out, and he was shot and killed by a police officer. Again, I'm not going to get into the details of all of those issues. That's not what I'm going to address today. But definitely, all of those stories were in the news. If you watch CNN, if you watch MSNBC, you watch Fox News, you get different slants, different perceptions, different takes on all of those stories. And it's not for me to address those stories here today. I want to speak from the Bible and look at what the Bible has to say on how we are to look at the racial makeup of the country or whatever country we're in, and how we should be dealing with people regardless of what the color of their skin is. So to begin with, I'm going to start with some scriptures, and then I'm going to move into the Christian identity movement, a little bit about the Black Israelite movement, and then maybe why there are these issues and problems in the world today, and maybe how we need to look at them in our Christian walk. So to begin with, let's go to the Old Testament, and I want to begin in the book of Deuteronomy, specifically Deuteronomy chapter 7. And what I'm going to look at right now are some scriptures that have been used by people who say
the races should not mix.
Okay, that you should not have a black man marrying a white woman or a white man marrying a black woman, etc., etc., etc. And as you all know, I obviously have an issue with those kind of ideas, but because the issue is still out there, we've made a lot of progress in this country. Okay, if you go back to the 60s, the 50s, me and my daughter saw the movie, what was the name of that movie, Brian, about the ladies that helped the astronauts? Hidden Figures. Yes, Hidden Figures. And in that movie, you have these African-American women who were very accomplished in mathematics, and they were part of the Apollo space program, assisting NASA in getting those rockets into space and getting Neil Armstrong on the moon because of their accomplishments with mathematics. They were able to assist in that process. And in the movie, going back to the early 1960s, you see the one black woman who's working in a room of all these white men, and she has to go down and around the corner and out of the building in order to go to a colored bathroom. Okay, so they didn't have a bathroom for her in that particular building. So again, every time she had to go to the bathroom, she had to leave the building and take a walk down the street in order to find a bathroom, just because coloreds could not go in the white bathroom, etc., etc. So again, that wasn't too long ago, okay? That wasn't too long ago that those types of things were going on right in the good old USA, okay? So when we look at what the Bible has to say about these things, I'm a student of the Bible. I've studied the Bible. You can't show me anything in the Bible that says the races should be separated or this particular race should not marry that particular race. That is not in the Bible. What is in the Bible is don't mix with these people because of their religious beliefs. That is what the Bible is focusing on. God did not want Israel to mix with the people around them because they had beliefs in other gods, which would lead Israel away from the worship of the true God. That's what God was concerned with. And you'll see these scriptures that the Christian Identity uses, the Black Israelites use, are not saying what those people say these scriptures are saying. And let's look at one of them in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And we'll pick it up there in verse 1. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. So again, the point here is that this intermarrying would lead the people away from the true worship of God. That's what his concern was in this particular scripture. Another scripture we can turn to is over in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 2. So this is when the Jews are coming back into the land after they have been vanquished and taken out of the land. They're coming back into the land. They're trying to get back to the true worship of God. And in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 2, again, the reason they were taken out of the land was because they stopped following God. They disobeyed him. They went against him. And so here's Ezra's prayer. I'm going to begin in chapter 9 and verse 1 of Ezra. After these things had been done, the leaders came to me and said, The people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices. Again, some of those detestable practices included sacrificing their children to these false gods. Like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and Amorites, they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons and have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them, and the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. So again, there's nothing here about you've got to keep this pure race going. The word race is used there, but again, it doesn't have to do there with the Israelites being a pure white race or a pure black race or anything like that. But some of these groups that I'm speaking about will seize upon holy race and say it is the black race. It is the white race. And that's what's going on here. But what is going on here is the worship against the true God, Yahweh, the YHVH. That's what the priests were concerned about. Now that they've come out of captivity, they're back in the land, they want to make sure they're doing what God had wanted them to do from the beginning when they had first gotten into the land. There's nothing here about whites being better or blacks being better or yellows being better or whatever color hue of the skin you want to go to. Over in Nehemiah, again, Ezra and Nehemiah occurring in the same historical period. Let's take a look at Nehemiah chapter 13, and I'm going to begin reading there in verse 23. Remember, these are scriptures that are used by these racist churches that are out there to promulgate their heresy. In Nehemiah 13 and verse 23, we'll begin reading. Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, or the language of one of the other peoples, and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, "You are not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned?" Now, marriages like these, what was the problem? I submit to you the problem was these were people of different belief systems. And let me cite a scripture in 1 Kings 11 and verse 7 to show you why he mentions Solomon here. If you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 11, 1 Kings 11 and verse 7, how did Solomon sin? Let's take a look. Because Solomon was a man of great wisdom. He prayed to God for wisdom. But notice what happened to Solomon as he went along. In 1 Kings 11 and verse 7, we find this. 1 Kings 11, 7. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. So when we come over to Nehemiah, and we read here in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 26, was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? What was his sin? You will have no other gods except me. Okay? That's one of the Ten Commandments, and Solomon went against it. Through the influence of his foreign wives, he began to create great works of art, temples for these false gods that his wives worshipped. That was why God did not want Israel to marry with these other peoples around them. It is because they would do things of this nature. That's what God's concern was. We know that when Israel came out of Egypt, they came out as a mixed multitude. There were other aliens, part of the nation of Israel, from other races, as long as they started to worship the true God and did what the true God wanted. That is in the Old Testament. It tells us that if the alien will follow this law, bring him in. It wasn't about what color you were. It was about what you believe and what the intention of your heart was. Continuing to read on here in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 27. Must we hear now that you too are doing all this terrible wickedness and are being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? So again, it wasn't that these people were foreigners. It was because of what they believed and how that influence could then influence their husbands and lead them away from the worship of the true God. Another important scripture in this whole discussion is over in Numbers 12. Numbers 12. And we'll pick it up there in Numbers 12. And verse 1. Numbers 12 and verse 1. Let's see if I can ever get there. Okay, Numbers 12 and verse 1. And again, many of you are familiar with this verse. But listen carefully to what I'm saying here. Numbers 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Now, most scholars will tell you Cush, the land of Cush, the people of Cush were a black people, okay? That their race, their racial makeup was black. So let me continue on, verse 2. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy. And he said to Moses, please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. So Moses cried out to the Lord, O God, please heal her. The Lord replied to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days, and after that she can be brought back. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back. After that, the people left Hazeroth and encamped in the desert of Paran. Now, when you read the commentaries, the main issue here is them speaking against Moses, casting doubt on who Moses had married. It's not necessarily because he married a black woman, but it's a reality that she was a black woman. And they had some issue about that, okay? It doesn't get into the details of what their issue was, but it may have been because she was black. We don't know for sure, of course, but that is a possibility. The point I want to make, though, is if God is against marriage between a black man and a white woman, or a white man and a black woman, something would be said here about that in this particular incident. And it's silent on that particular incident. In fact, it takes the opposite point and says, Moses is okay, leave him alone. who he's married to is no issue here. The problem is you speaking against someone I've anointed as the person I'm going to talk to face to face. And we see what happened to Miriam there. She realized she had sinned. The point I want to make is Moses did not sin in any form or fashion here by marrying this woman. So this is a great example. Now, you might wonder, well, how do those churches who have these racial issues deal with this scripture? And some of them will deal with it from the standpoint, well, maybe Cush became black later, that they were not necessarily black at this time because it's earlier in history. Again, they're grasping at straws there in my estimation, but again, where can you find that scripture in the Bible that supports these views that are out there? You don't find it in the Bible. We're looking at the scriptures that deal with this subject right now, and I think that you're convinced, as I am, that it's just not there. Let's take a look at another one. It's over in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34, and I'm going to pick it up there in verse 11. Exodus 34 and verse 11. And this will be similar to something we've already read. Obey what I command you today. I will drive out before you the Amorites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you're going, or they will be a snare among you. Again, what was the problem here? Was it the color of their skin? No, they would be a snare. How would they be a snare? Break down their altars, verse 13, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles. Again, these were sexual symbols for the religions that these people had. Verse 14, do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. Again, folks, over and over, when you see these scriptures that are touching on don't marry these peoples, it has to do with their religion, their religious beliefs. That's what God was concerned with. That's what God wanted them to stay away from, because he knew it could lead them down another path that he did not want them to go. We spent a little time in the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament for a moment. And I want to turn over to 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. And again, I want to show you how the New Testament and the Old Testament fit like hand in glove. When we look at the one scripture, the major scripture that talks about intermarriage in the New Testament, it is similar to what we just read in the Old Testament. This is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? So again, what's the point of don't get married to certain people? The point is, these people are not believers. Now, we also have scriptures in the New Testament that talk about if you're married to an unbeliever and you're a Christian, stay married. Stay married to that person. Don't get divorced because the person's an unbeliever. That's how serious God was about marriage and what it was all about. It is a symbol of his relationship to the church. It is a symbol of what he's doing with mankind, which is creating a family of beings. So we see here, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. That's what the Old Testament was preaching about. Don't marry these other people because they don't believe in me. They believe in these other false gods. Another scripture in the New Testament is Galatians chapter 3. And this kind of really says a lot. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. About what God thinks of all the different races and the different peoples in the world. Galatians 3. I mean, we could look at scriptures like God wants to save all the world. Okay. It's in there a number of ways, and a number of different ways that's said in the Bible. But notice Galatians chapter 3. And the reason I say that is there are some within the Christian identity movement who say that other races are going to be serving the white race in the kingdom of God. So again, they're getting way off track in that kind of thinking. But notice what it says in Galatians 3 and verse 26. Galatians 3 and 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now the reason he says Jew and Greek is back then the Jews looked at Greeks like some of your races, like Greeks and Turks look at each other today. Like some Russians look at Ukrainians today. Think of Palestinians and Jews today. Okay? Think of whatever it is, South Africa and the whites and the blacks there during apartheid. Whatever you can think of today where you see racial animosity, that is why he's saying Jews and Greeks here. Because the Jews looked at themselves as the chosen people. They didn't think that the Greeks and the other Gentiles were going to be saved. That they were special because of how they were reading their Old Testament scriptures. If they read them more closely, they would have seen that the aliens were part of Israel as long as they believed in the same God. God wanted them to be a beacon to the peoples around them, so they would say, wow, Israel's a great country. What are they doing? Let's learn that so we can become great like them. And here he says it. He says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. So there's classes there. Okay, let's go to India and look at the caste system and how crazy that is. He's addressing that here. There's neither male nor female. You're living in the United States, women in this room. Be happy you're not in Pakistan or Afghanistan and the situation women are under there. Where a woman who wants to go marry a guy gets killed by her own family because they don't want her to marry that guy. Is that craziness? That's what he's speaking against here. Those attitudes, those ideas of this is different and this is how it should be, which are not biblical. Slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In a spiritual sense, of course. Okay? Because of course they were not physically Abraham's seed if they were Greek. But if you go back to the beginning, folks, we all came from Adam and Eve. We all came from Noah's family, did we not, if you believe your Bible? So again, there's a blowing of the system, the way the system was back then. Christianity was much different, and it's letting everyone know that right there with this particular scripture. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11 basically repeats what we just read in Galatians. In Colossians 3:11, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. What's he saying here? There's equality in Christ. That's what he's saying. There's equality in Christ. All these barriers that you've set up in your societies, they're broken down by Jesus Christ and what he's all about. God is described as love, folks. Love is not, you're not right because you're a different color than me. Okay? That's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. That is not what the Bible teaches. It teaches love and what that's all about. Now, I mentioned back at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 talks about Adam and Eve. First man, first woman, through which the earth becomes populated. We then read about the flood, also in the book of Genesis, chapter 6 through 10 of Genesis, where mankind is destroyed, but one family survives. Once again, folks, all the racial makeup that is in the world had to be there at the beginning with Adam and Eve. It had to be in Noah, his wife, and their children, and their wives. All the racial makeup had to be there. So the point I'm making is we all come from the same source. The reason I say that is there have been various ideas among these race-based churches out there that there were other races prior to Adam and Eve. The word to look up is polygenis, P-O-L-Y-G-E-N-I-S-T, which believed in a multiple creation school. In other words, Adam and Eve started the white race, but prior to Adam and Eve being on the earth, there were other subhuman races that had been created that led to the other races that are in the world today. The Mongoloid, the Negroid, and not the Caucasoid, which is what came through Adam and Eve. But in your Bible, folks, I'm sorry, I just don't find that information. It's not there. It doesn't say God created subhuman races that led to, you know, the Cushites, that he created this race that led to, you know, the Chinese people. And that's not in your Bible. It's not there. It comes from extra-biblical sources. It comes from the ideas in people who had false conceptions in mind as they began to influence others in the world. So for that reason, I want to focus in a little bit on the Christian identity movement, not necessarily the Black Israelite movement. There are many Black Israelite churches out there. All of them are not racially charged like some of them. But when you look at Christian identity, you find more of a connection to some of our beliefs. So that is why I'm going to focus on them, because some of them do believe in the holy days. Some of them do believe in keeping the Sabbath. Some of them do believe that there isn't a rapture. Okay? And then what happens is we sometimes get wrapped up within the conception of these other false groups because we are Sabbath keepers. We keep the holy days. We don't believe in the rapture as some do. Those kind of concepts. They also believe in the holy name, some of these Christian identity groups. And again, some amongst us, among our groups, have that belief also in God's correct name. So when you look at Christian identity, just to give us a little bit of information about them so we can speak against this particular group, they believe that the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, and Nordic peoples are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believe that the Jews were cursed, that they were cursed offspring, and they came from Eve doing it with the devil, I'll say, okay? That through Eve getting involved with the devil, that's where Cain came from, and through Cain's progeny, that is where these races came from that are not the white races. They believe that Adam and Eve, that their children led to Seth's line, and that is the line that the white races came through. So again, the idea that angels can mate with humans, again, is not a biblical idea. You don't find that in the Bible, but you find it in extra-biblical sources, okay? So that's where that conception comes from. And then they take that conception and begin to run with it. They also believe that all non-whites are either going to be exterminated or enslaved to serve the white race in the kingdom of God on earth. So they do believe in a kingdom of God on earth, but they believe that the other races will serve the white race as Jesus Christ rules from earth. A lot of the people that get involved in this type of thing are white supremacists, many prison gangs in the United States who are involved in white supremacist thinking. Some people gravitate towards that belief. If you know what's going on in prisons, you have a lot of breakdown through racial groups, and a lot of the white guys that get involved in this are looking for some type of support in prison, and they get involved with this wrong type of thinking. And vice versa. It happens with the black groups also, the Hispanic groups, etc. This idea, this Christian identity, began in the 1920s and 1930s, and it is an offshoot of what we call British Israelism. Now again, the idea of British Israelism, I believe that that has some validity to it, that particular theory. But what happened was, just like any other belief system, you have it beginning and starting out, and then there are offshoots of it. Just like the Church of God movement began in Adventism. Okay? And again, Adventists today believe that they're going to be in heaven for 1,000 years. We, of course, do not believe that. We believe the kingdom will be on earth. So you've got a certain group that has certain similar beliefs. And what happens is they break apart into other groups. Some of those other groups then began to take all these other ideas that are not biblical, that are false. Again, I'm not going to get into British Israelism today. That's a subject for another day. But it's an interesting theory about the promises that God made to Israel, which was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And does that those promises still play out in history? Again, that's for another day. But the Christian identity movement broke off from British Israelism in the 1920s and 30s. The difference between British Israelism and Christian identity, the major difference is, British Israelism believes the Jews came from the tribe of Judah. Christian identity believes the Jews came from the line of Satan. Okay? They believe that Satan's progeny was the Jews. And again, that leads to a lot of crazy stories in the Middle Ages and conspiracy theories and all that sort of stuff that I'm not even going to get into here today. I just want to give you a general overview of Christian identity. Now, you might wonder, well, do they have any scriptures that support this? Because they are, quote-unquote, Christians, okay? They call themselves Christians. And this is crazy when you think about it, folks. But if you go with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 25, again, think about somebody who has no background in the Bible and begins to hear some of this stuff, whether he's in prison or wherever he's living and his family believes this stuff. They will take a scripture like the one I'm about to show you and really run it into the ground. In Genesis 1 and verse 25, I'm going to read this scripture to you. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and all the creatures that move along the ground." So what Christian identity says about Genesis 1:25 is the phrase there, wild animals. In some translations, that phrase is beasts. They say that is the other races out there. That's not the white race. That the white race is verse 26, coming from Adam and Eve, made in the image of God. Folks, science, biology will tell you that this guy and me are the same person. We are human beings. We're the same. It doesn't matter what our skin is, okay? We're the same. We come from the same family of beings, human beings, okay? But they will take a scripture like that and say that the beasts here in verse 25 is in reference to other races. Now, you might think that's funny, and I think it's funny too. But here's another scripture they use, And here's where they start put scriptures together. And Jonah 3, verse 8. Let me show you how they twist this one and use it in relation to the one I just showed you. This is real, folks. People actually do this, okay? Jonah chapter 3 and verse 8. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 8. Now let me read it to you. Here's what it says, Jonah 3, verse 8. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Now just read it again to yourself for a minute. Okay, think about what I told you about that earlier verse. What this is talking about, according to Christian identity, is it's talking about when it says man, that would be the white people, and when it says beast, that would be the other races. Because here's their point. The next sentence says, let everyone call urgently on God. So what they're saying is, well, he's telling the man and the beast to call on God. And how could the beast call on God if it was an animal? It has to be some sort of a man. You get what I'm saying? Again, I don't agree with this, folks. I'm just telling you their reasoning. Now, what this is talking about is when these peoples at this time in history sinned, what they did was they not only put sackcloth on themselves, they put sackcloth on their animals. They covered their animals up too because they were so upset and so sorry for their sinning. And you can find within historical accounts that pagan peoples even did this. That pagan people would put something on their horse to symbolize that they were so repentant in their attitude that they would cover their horses and cover their animals and not let their animals do anything as they didn't do anything. Not let their animals eat for a day when they fasted for a day because of their repentant attitude. This is not talking about beasts being of a subhuman race that they are seeking God out. But that is how some Christian identity believers interpret that scripture. And that's scary, isn't it? Because if you never knew anything about the Bible, someone could lead you down that road and explain it as, well, hey, wait a minute, the beasts are crying out to God too, someone could tell you. And if you didn't know anything, if you're some dumb white boy who went to prison for armed robbery and you're 21 years old and no one ever taught you about the Bible growing up, and you get into prison and you're afraid of a lot of things in prison, and you get with the white guys, okay, and they start preaching this stuff to you, it might lead you into that thinking. Believe it or not, some people believe that type of thing. So again, this is craziness, I know, but the reason I mention it to our group is many of these Christian identity churches keep the Sabbath day. They observe the holy days. They only say that God's name is YHWH. They don't say there's a rapture. They say the kingdom of God is coming to earth. Folks, those are a lot of the things that we believe. Okay? That's why I mention it to us. And, you know, some of the ideas about British Israelism, which were part of the church for many years. Again, the whole idea around British Israelism is today we are spiritual Israelites. Today, the United States is the most Christian country in the world through lip service. I believe we're heading for a fall if we don't get back to God. But as I speak right now at this moment, you can't look at another country in this world that is more Christian than the United States. Not only through numbers, but through the amount of missionaries we send into the world, the amount of Bibles we publish and send into the world, the United States is the most Christian country there is, but we're heading for a fall just like Israel because we're slowly but surely heading farther from God rather than getting closer to God. And the story of the Bible is you're going to go down if you continue in that particular path. Now, I'm not going to even get into the black Israelite groups. I think talking about Christian identity was enough, and I don't have time because I want to finish my sermon in another facet of thinking here about this subject of race. So let me ask that question that I asked at the beginning of the sermon. Why would God allow all these different races to be in the world? Because before God set it all up, He would probably say, well, you know what? If I got all these different races, there's going to be some animosity between difference. Because people just have issues about differences, right? Let's be honest, okay? I grew up in a Greek-American family. I used to hear stories as a kid about those terrible Turks, okay? Why? Because my mother's mother's father was killed by Turks. He was a merchant who used to go up the Anatolian Peninsula, which is now modern-day Turkey, selling things. And one day, some Turks got crazy and killed him. So that story stays in the family, folks. And there's an issue around Turks in my family growing up. The Greeks and the Turks, you probably know about the battles between them when the Greeks were under the foot of the Muslim Turks in the Ottoman Empire and they fought for their freedom. That whole thing is there, just like the Serbs and the Croats and the Muslims in Bosnia-Herzegovina in the mid-90s. What happened there? Genocide happened in the mid-1990s, just like World War II. We did it to each other again because of the stories that these people would use. Slobodan Milosevic would come and speak about what happened to the Serbs back in the 1300s, and the Muslims would talk about what was done to them, and the Croats would talk about what had been done to them, and they all just killed each other again in the mid-1990s because of these differences that continue to be talked about by these families of peoples that are in the world today. And these people looked like each other, okay? We're not even talking about racial differences here. These people looked like each other, and they were killing each other. So why would God, thinking about creating mankind, why would He allow that to happen? Again, what gain would there be from this? And again, we aren't going to talk about why there's suffering in the world. That's another sermon I've done in the past. But let me show you one scripture that touches upon this. It's in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Because what else did God have to do? He had to give up His Son to be beaten, scourged, stabbed with a spear, spit upon. And He was God. And He allowed that to happen. Any of you who have kids out there, could you allow that to happen to your kid? Again, this is a heavy concept. Hebrews 2 verse 10. Hebrews 2 verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now wait a minute, how could Christ become perfect through suffering? If Christ is God, isn't He already perfect? But was God ever really flesh and blood man until Christ became flesh and blood man? That was new for God. God could manifest Himself in physical form as He ate and had lunch with Abraham, and He could eat food, but He was still God, folks. He was still a spirit being. When He became flesh and blood man, as your Bible says, tempted in all ways as we are, that's pretty heavy when you think about it. When He became man, what did He gain? What did He learn through that experience? The Bible tells us He sits as a mediator between us and the Father right now because of that experience. Through that experience, He can save us. Through that experience, we can become like Him. That's heavy stuff, We aren't going to get into all the details of those concepts because I don't have time to address them right now. But there's a reason it all has happened the way it has happened. Now let's bring it back to race for a moment. And I hear from people, even in my church, well, you shouldn't marry somebody from another race, even if they are the same religion, because it's just harder on the kids. It's harder on you. Folks, wait a minute. I hear that argument, but what are we about as Christians? Are we about an easy road? What does the New Testament tell you about the road of a Christian who is really living Christianity? That it's a hard road. It's not going to be easy. And God doesn't make it easy because He wants to transform you into something beyond this flesh and blood. Something like Him. In His family, His God family. Look at a scripture like Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings? Errol, do you rejoice in your sufferings? Good, good. And I'll tell you what, when I'm in my sufferings, I'm not immediately conscious of rejoicing, but then I start thinking about it. Mike, this is okay. This makes me better. This makes me stronger. This helps me understand what love really is. You get what I'm saying? If you don't have the bad, folks, you can't understand the good. Do you get what I'm saying here? God has created this. We have to trust God. We have to have faith in God that He made it the way it is for a reason, for a purpose that will refine us and make us better. As we continue through here, verse 3, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings because we know suffering produces perseverance. Oh, through suffering you get something positive. Perseverance leads to greater character. Character leads to having hope instead of despondency. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. So just this one scripture, folks, is telling us a heck of a lot about why things like racism are in the world. About why things like war are in the world. About why things like poverty are in the world. And disease are in the world. Because through those systems, you become greater aware of how to be loved. Without caring for someone, how can you really know love in its essence? So you've got to have someone to care for. So therefore, there is disease. There is war. You get what I'm saying here? Now, does God want those things? No. Man does those things. And if you look at disease, you will find that through our activities, through history, we have created diseases in the world. Now, again, I can't prove that about every disease, but I think there's something there when we begin to look at that particular subject also. And again, no one gets out of this life alive anyway. Okay? No one gets out of this life alive anyway. It's only for a period of time. What really matters is your connection to the true God and what He's all about. One other scripture I want to address here as we start to wind down is in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Matthew 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's talking about perfection again, right? Talked about Hebrews 2:10, that Jesus, through becoming human, learned what perfection was. And what did He do? He gave Himself totally for the world. He became perfected by giving Himself up completely for the world. So when I think about the anger that's out there about the police stopping certain doing racial profiling and stopping certain races more than other races on the street. No doubt that happens. No doubt that happens. How are you going to react to it though? And I'll tell you, I don't want to be stopped by the police. Okay? I got a ticket in the last year and it didn't feel good. Because there are other people speeding around me also. And it didn't feel good to get stopped. I get that. I totally get that. But then I got who I'm a follower of. And I got off of me. Because I was speeding. Now some of these people who are stopped are not doing anything wrong at all. But what about Jesus Christ? Was He doing anything wrong at all? And He gave it all up. He gave it all up. When you get Christianity, you can give it all up. You aren't angry anymore. Doesn't matter what anybody does to you anymore. Because it's not about you and it's not about right now. It's about the future kingdom and your influence on people in this world right now and how you can change them and alter them. So when my black brothers or sisters are stopped, they can turn it completely around by how they treat that police officer. Thank you, sir. And again, that's hard to do if you're not there. But when you do it, you heed calls upon those people. Because they realize there's nothing wrong with this guy. And then if they meet another person, there's nothing wrong with that guy. They start learning something. You get what I'm saying here? You get what I'm saying here? So again, this is a hard topic. It is not an easy topic to get into. But I think that when we are functioning out of who and what Jesus Christ is, and we can bring that back into the world, that can help alter other people. But if we have got the same attitude as those other people, then two wrongs are not going to make a right at all, and we are going to have more incidents like we did last summer when police officers were being killed and black people were being killed, and many of those killings were not justified, no doubt about it, no doubt about it. The last thing I'd like to say is when we look at the ideas that were early on in the worldwide Church of God, we talk about, you know, some of the wrong attitudes that were there on racial issues, and there's no doubt there were wrong attitudes on those racial issues that led to anger and resentment in other people. But what we've got to think about is being Christ-like. Being Christ-like, that we've got to be the leaders. We, like my daughter here, who is black and white, she is two races together. She can have an experience in her life through the experience she's having right now, with half of her family being black and half of it being white, and realizing, hey, they're okay, everybody's okay here, there's no big issue here. So she can be a leader as she goes forward in helping other people see that through her own experience. So when people tell me, oh, it's not good for the kids because of how society's going to look at them, that experience is going to make her stronger than a lot of young people growing up right now who are limited in their optic on that particular issue. So again, when people say, oh, you know, it's better if you stick to your race and get married in your race, I get that in some way, but when you read about Christianity and how it goes counterintuitive to the way of the world, then I have a problem with that concept. Because if you really love the person again, don't marry someone you don't love. Don't get involved in that. But if you really love someone, it doesn't matter what color they are.
the children can learn amazing things that will make them stronger, have them have better character, that would be positive rather than negative. Not to say that a completely white child or a completely black child is not going to experience those things or be a great person too. But I'm saying that that argument that I've heard from some people, even within the church, just doesn't hold water for me when I read that to be a Christian, you're going to have to go through a lot. You're going to have to deal with things. Well, let's do it all the hard way, then, I say, to make ourselves as best, as better, and as close to God as we can become in this particular life. So that's all I got on race today. So we're going to sing a couple more songs and then close things out for today.